Choices matter. For instance, if you're a child and you eat your broccoli, you can get dessert, ice cream. No broccoli, no dessert. If you choose to drive 60 miles an hour down Kearney to get to church on Sunday morning, you may get pulled over by an officer. Kids, if you choose to do your chores, you'll get your allowance. If you choose to do poorly or not do them at all, no money for you. Husbands, if you choose to play golf with your buddies on your wedding anniversary, you might sleep on the couch that night. Now, here's a bad one. Let's say you're planning on going out to dinner, and you choose to dilly-dally. You say, we're going to go out at 8:30. Well, guess what? Mesquite Barbecue closes at 8. You missed out. That'd be awful. That's just how life works. We base our choices on the results. We live with the consequences, and life goes on. In the moral realm, however, things work a little differently. In the moral realm, the consequences of our choices aren't always as clear as getting a ticket for speeding. So our decisions can get a little fuzzy. Now, at one level, if we were to get a show of hands, say, how many of you agree that sin brings nasty consequences? I think we'd all raise our hand and say, that's true. Or righteous living brings blessing. I think we'd all unanimously say that's true. At that level, we agree. But at another level, since the results aren't always immediate or clear, like ice cream after broccoli, we tend to make some crummier choices and maybe tolerate some sin in our lives. For instance, maybe we'll view a little pornography online and we think nobody's looking. Nobody knows, seemingly no harm done. Or maybe we nurse a grudge. We think to ourselves, well, it's just a personal secret. Life goes on, no big deal. Or we might cheat on an exam at school and you pass the exam and prof never knows and that's the way it goes. It appears that nasty things don't happen if we sin. It appears that way. And on the flip side, we might choose to do something good. For instance, maybe give some money to somebody in need. But we don't feel particularly blessed. We just don't have the money. Or maybe you're caring for a loved one that's sick or an elderly one that's sick. But you don't feel particularly blessed, just exhausted. Since the results of our choices in the moral arena aren't immediate or obvious, we might conclude that it doesn't really matter how we make our ethical decisions. To further muddy the water, sometimes the results of moral choices seem backward to us. Sometimes it seems like the righteous person suffers and the wicked person is blessed. Maybe in business, an honest businessman who plays by the rules will lose the contract to an unscrupulous businessman who undercuts and cuts things on his products and materials, and he gets the job, and the righteous guy doesn't. Or maybe a guy chooses to lie on his resume, he gets the job. The guy that was honest didn't get the job. I heard of a sad story. I know of a woman who chose to make things right with her mother. Their relationship was shattered. And she mustered up the courage to extend an apology for her part in the breakdown. The result of that noble, righteous deed, this is how her mom responded. She said, if I had it to do over again, I would have gotten rid of you when I got rid of the dog. We could conclude that really our choices don't matter. There's no benefit to doing the right thing, no clear blessing to doing the wrong, or no consequences to doing the wrong. It'd be way easier if when we sinned, God would like pinch us on the back of the arm where it hurts. You know, ow, won't do that again. Or if we tell a lie, our nose grows. We can make our choices more clearly that way. Or every time we did something good, if we heard the voice of God saying, well done, that's a good job, or felt his hand on our back saying, I'm proud of you. That'd make it easier. But that's not how it works in the moral realm. The results of righteous living tend to be long-term. They're difficult to see in the day-to-day. And then the negative effects of sin tend to be insidious, like a very, very slow leak in a tire, almost imperceptible. And that may be one reason that we tend to tolerate sin in our lives or pursue righteous living with a ho-hum attitude. We need Psalm 1 today. We really do. We need to be reminded that our moral choices really do have consequences in our lives. They may not be immediate, they may not be obvious, but they are nonetheless profound. I memorized Psalm 1 when I was a boy. I went to Grace Baptist Church in Wilmington, Delaware, and the guys there made a challenge to the boys in my Sunday school class. If we memorized portions of Scripture, we could go to Sandy Hill Camp. Well, I took them up on that challenge. I memorized Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 100, and some other portions, and I went to Camp Sandy Hill. And it was at that camp, after a campfire, that God opened my eyes to the gospel. I was saved at Camp Sandy Hill as a result, indirectly or directly, to memorizing Psalm 1. So this psalm, this message, is dear to my heart. I'd like us to read this psalm out loud together. The guys are going to put the words on the screen. And in this psalm, as we read, we will learn why we need to choose carefully. Let's read it out loud together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why choose carefully? The answer, because our moral choices have profound impact on our lives. If we choose to sin, we reap destruction. If we choose to obey, we reap God's blessing. Now let's talk about the bad news first. If we choose to sin, we reap destruction. In other words, to the degree that we tolerate and participate in sin, we destroy our own lives. We'll jump in at verse 4 and see how this is developed. In verse 4, we read that the one whose life is characterized by sin is likened to chaff. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, chaff isn't something we're real familiar with. I doubt any of you, poured yourself a big bowl of chaff for breakfast. It's just, it's a dry, scaly, protective coating over grain. And it was separated from the grain by a process called threshing, where somebody takes something like a shovel and just scoop it in there and throw it into the air, scoop it and throw it over and over again. And eventually the chaff would be loosened from the grain, and then the wind would simply blow it away, and the heavier grain would fall to the ground where it would be gathered. We all use grain. You probably have a box of Quaker oats in your pantry, or you have some whole wheat flour in your cupboard. But I doubt that any of you write on your Walmart shopping list, 2 pounds of chaff, pick up 2 pounds of chaff. We're going to use it to bake a cake, or maybe to batter dip some chicken or something like that. Not the case. Chaff isn't sold at Walmart. It's useless. Nobody eats it. Nobody bakes with it. It has no value. This verse tells us that to the degree that we tolerate sin in our lives, we're building a life like chaff, a life useless or worthless. That sounds awful, but it gets even worse. Not only is chaff useless, it's temporary as well. It has no enduring qualities. It doesn't leave a positive legacy. This is explained in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I've chewed hard on these verses this week, and I believe this is the meaning. The writer is recalling the many times in Israel's history when God showed up to judge the wicked and to protect his people. God's judgment is likened to the wind. As the wind blew, the wicked were unable to stand in the judgment. They were gone. As in the Exodus, when the Egyptians walked through the Red Sea, they were swallowed up in the sea. They were gone. Or as in Jericho, when the walls fell flat, the people, the wicked, were destroyed. But God's people were left standing. Or in the battles with the Philistines, maybe he's thinking of some of those battles, at times when God's judgment blew down on the wicked and they perished, they vanished, they were gone. At those times, the righteous were watched over, but the wicked were simply blown away like chaff. These verses are teaching us that sin has no enduring qualities. It applies to Israel, as we just talked about, but it applies to us, New Testament believers, as well. We are well aware from verses in the New Testament that God disciplines his children. The Lord disciplines those he loves. We're also aware that one day we will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, either at our death or at his coming, and give an account for our lives. Sooner or later, the chaff in our lives will be blown away by God's judgment. And when he blows on our lives, the chaff won't hold up. It will not endure. Chaff amounts to nothing. I spoke with a friend of mine about a month ago. He's stuck in a sin, and he has been for many, many years. And he recounted to me the cost of that sin in his life. A marriage destroyed, family relationships broken. He's lost tons of money. And he said, "I've lost out on so many pleasant experiences." With tears in his eyes, he said, "Steve, look at all I have lost." That sin rendered nothing of value. Chaff. I've talked to high school boys stuck in pornography. Said, "I can't get out. It's eating me up." I know of two sisters who didn't speak for 20 years over a feud when their mother died. 20 lost years of chaff. I've spoken to grown men with tears rolling down their faces, grieving over the pain that sin has caused in their lives and those lives of the people they love. Now, those people never planned on getting into that much trouble. But sin did its thing, swallowed them up, ate them up, and spit them out. Sin is the fast forward to heartache and misery. It's the speed pass. Life in this fallen world is tough enough on its own. How foolish to make it so much worse by choosing sin. My daughter Erica told me a story about a youth retreat, and I can relate to this story. I was in that line of work for a while. I can relate to some of these shenanigans that went on. this youth director planned a game in a gymnasium. About 15 kids would join hands in a big circle. Then one kid would be blindfolded and put in the middle of that circle. And when he would say go, the object of the game was for that blindfolded boy to touch somebody on the circle. And so the circle would move all over the gym as the boy just kind of made his way trying to touch somebody. Well, it's funny. It went on for a few times. And then the game director had a different idea. So he had the kids make the circle, blindfolded a boy in the middle. And then he whispered to everybody, let go of your hands and just go to the side of the gym. We'll see what happens. He thought that that boy would just wander around aimlessly and everybody get a big laugh. But that blindfolded boy had a different agenda. When he blew his whistle and said, go, that boy took off like a jackrabbit. And he steamed his way across the gymnasium with his arms out, just longing to touch somebody. And before anybody could stop him, bam, he ran right into the wall and dropped to the floor. He was taken away in an ambulance. That's an awful, funny story. But it's a great illustration of sin in our lives. When we choose maybe to hurt somebody with our tongue, or to act selfish, or we choose to cheat, or to steal, or to lie, or to hang on to some jealousy or to some pride, it's just like we're running blindfolded across the gymnasium. Now, we can run for a while, for an hour, for days, weeks, maybe even years, but eventually, bam, we will hit a concrete wall. This psalm is telling us, take off the blindfold, see the wall ahead, and think twice before we charge right into it. Why choose carefully? Because our moral choices have profound results in our lives. When we choose to sin, we reap destruction. We become like chaff. That's the bad news. Now let's turn that coin completely over and talk about the good news. Why choose carefully? Because when we choose the path of righteousness, we reap God's blessing. When we choose to obey, we have so much to gain. The last word of this psalm is perish. In stark contrast, look at the first word of verse 1. Blessed. Polar opposites. Blessed is the man. Oh, how very, very happy is the man. How well off is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. This verse describes this blessed man by what he avoids. He avoids that slippery slope of sin. Do you see the slope? He stands. He hangs around a little bit and or he walks, and then he hangs around a little bit and stands. Then he actually has a seat. That's often how sin works. Maybe a minor irritation with your spouse turns to anger, then eventually turns to a tongue lashing. Or minor discontent turns to jealousy, and then it turns to really hurting somebody. Or maybe unforgiveness takes root and turns to bitterness, then that turns to revenge. That's how it walks, how it works. We walk, we stand, we sit. Sin gets a tiny foothold, and then it eventually just settles on in. It's the dog phenomenon. You can relate to this. You get a dog, he's an outside dog. That dog is not going to step one foot in our house. A couple of months later, all right. He can stay in the kitchen, but he's not going into the den. He's not going beyond the kitchen. Well, you know how that goes. Eventually, he's sleeping in your bed with his wet muzzle on your pillow. Blessed is the man who doesn't step foot on that slippery slope. And how does he do that? How is he forewarned or forearmed? Verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He avoids sin. He's blessed because he soaks up God's word. And I'm certain everybody in this room owns a Bible, either a paper copy or an electronic version. And many of you here have several copies of the Bible. That simple fact is amazing. It really is. We are blessed to own a copy of God's word in our contemporary language is remarkable. I just read that there are 2,000 languages in our world that have no translation in their language. That represents 200 million people that can't get their hands on a Bible that they can understand. And we've all got one. And add to that fact that it's likely most of us in this room can read. We can read and comprehend. So many in our world are illiterate, but we have Bibles, we can read. Then here's the obvious question. Are we reading it? Are we routinely absorbing and reading God's word? As you know, I sold my lawn care business. I mentioned that before. This is the very first season I have not mowed grass in 28 years. Okay, I have a more sedentary life now. And I'm getting out of shape. I can feel it. And in order to compensate for my lack of exercise, I hatched a plan. I'm going to take up bicycle riding. We've got a beautiful path behind our house that just winds for a couple of miles. It's just through the woods. It's just magnificent. My son-in-law, Eric, gave me a bicycle. It's a 10-speed. It's a quality bike. It's used. About a month ago, I got it out from behind the shed, and I repaired it and maintained it, pumped up the tires. I lubed the chain, adjusted the brakes, adjusted the seat. But have I ridden it once? Bike's not doing me a whole lot of good. But I think you see the point. We all are inclined to get out of shape morally. And we each have exactly what we need to keep us fit. How foolish to not avail ourselves of that resource. The psalmist says elsewhere, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. How else can we do it? Let me be direct. To read God's word and to ponder it throughout the day should be the routine of every single believer. If we avoid that slippery slope by taking in God's word regularly, what can we expect? What can we anticipate if we do that? We become like trees. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Trees are great. As a boy, we had a tree in our front yard and had a limb that just came out just perfectly parallel to the ground. We had a great time around that tree doing a bunch of stuff, but one of the games we enjoyed was we'd pick a number like 100 or 120. We'd sit on the ground below that limb, and one of us would climb up to that branch and shinny on out there and hang there. It's about a 6-foot drop to the ground, nothing big, and we'd hang there until everybody counted to 120. You had to make it to 120. If you fell off at like 105, you hit the ground, and the guys will pounce on you, pull up your shirt, and give you a world-class pink belly. Just a lot of fun. You know something? That tree, as of Friday, is still standing. That same tree. My dad drove by his old house and said, Steve, the tree's still there after all those years, just giving joy and fun. When I bought our house in Mesquite, about 25 years ago, I don't think I was there 3 weeks before I planted 3 trees on that property. One tree for each girl. At two pecans and a whispering pine. That sounds good, doesn't it? I planted the whispering pine under protest. See, that was Leslie's idea. She said, I want a pine tree that reminds me of the East Coast. I said, Leslie, that whispering pine will soon be whispering, I'm dying. And it did. So I replaced it with a good tree. I replaced it with a bur oak. You know those trees with that deeply fissured bark, those huge acorns, leaves the size of dinner plates? We have a picture of the girls each standing next to their tree when the girls were little. And the trees, I'm not kidding, they weren't 3 feet tall. The pecan trees didn't, when fall got around, they didn't even have a branch. It was just a twig. You should see them now, and some of you had. They're magnificent. They shade our whole front yard. Some of the front of the house up onto the roof. Our driveway is drenched in shade. There's a canopy that you have to drive through. I also planted under the shade of those trees, you're going to love this, some of you will, a delicate, beautiful Japanese maple. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That tree turns so red in the fall, it almost hurts your eyes. This psalm tells us that when we choose to obey God, we become like trees, like pecan trees, like a bur oak, like a Japanese maple. Let's look at the description of this tree. This isn't some old mulberry or a wild mesquite tree. This is a great tree. We read that this tree is planted. It's planted. It didn't just pop up. This isn't like a hackberry. You see them along fence lines where a blue jay drops a seed and you see hackberries growing up all over town around on fences. It's not like that. This one is strategically planted, like as if by a master gardener. I want it right there, the hole carefully dug, not too deep, plenty wide. The tree and its root ball just gently set in place and the soil tamped. And it's planted by streams of water. A lot of you have lost trees in the recent Texas drought. When a drought comes, first thing to go is grass. If it hangs on, the shrubs start to wilt and they'll die. If it persists, trees die. Even big trees can die. But this tree, our lives, is drought-proof. It has roots going down into a rich, endless water supply. This tree will endure. And as it grows, we read that it yields its fruit in its season. It's a beautiful picture. Have you been to Ham's Orchards yet in Terrell? I hope so. The trees now, today, are producing June gold peaches. Nothing like a good peach, right? Soft, sweet, juicy. You have to lean over when you eat a good peach. So it doesn't run all down your shirt. Trees give us peaches in the summer. They give us honey crisp apples in the fall. Give us paper shell pecans at Thanksgiving. Cherries in the spring. And guys, this is us. As we choose to obey God, we bear fruit. We'll have lives that'll bring blessing and joy and positive impact to other people. And it says his leaf doesn't wither. This tree is tough. Even through the heat of an arid summer, it is green and flourishing. I picture magnificent Texas pecan in late September on a Saturday afternoon. It's just sprawling limbs just reaching to the sky. And under that tree, there's a family sitting at a picnic table under its shade, cooking some burgers, just having a good time. And on the other side of the tree, there's some girls swinging on a tire swing that's attached to one of those limbs. And if you look up high, there's boys climbing where they shouldn't be, maybe playing in a treehouse. And squirrels crawling all over and birds chirping and thousands and thousands and thousands of green pecans just waiting to ripen, dry out, and drop to the ground. That sprawling tree has endured countless winter storms, hot summer droughts, ever growing more beautiful every year. That tree is becoming exactly the tree that God intended it to be. Compare that tree to a handful of dry, dusty chaff. The choice is ours. It's encouraging and beautiful when we see these tree-like qualities show up in someone's life. Sometimes we get to see it in its early stages in children. I saw it the other day in my grandson, Timothy. It was very encouraging. Timothy and Charlie were sleeping at our house while Phil and Kelly were out to dinner with Phil's mom and dad, who are visiting with us this week. Les and I were having dinner at our table. We assumed the boys were asleep. But next thing we know, we hear Timothy open the door, and he just kind of pads his way into the kitchen and stands there. Leslie says, "Timothy, what's wrong?" And I wrote it down. He said, "I did something mean to Eli today, and I didn't tell my mommy." Well, we talked it through and said, "You can tell that to Jesus. Go to him for forgiveness and talk to Eli tomorrow and apologize." But that little guy chose to get up out of bed because he didn't want to go to sleep with sin in his heart. Sounds like a little acorn sprouting, doesn't it? We see it in kids, but I think we see it best in the elderly, in those old saints who have walked with God for decades. Leslie and I had such a friend. Her name was Sarah Michener. When Leslie and I got engaged, she was about 83 years old. She was a widower. Her husband actually taught my junior high Sunday school class, but he had passed away. She lived in a cute little farmhouse in Kennett Square, Pennsylvania. She was tiny, frail, wrinkled, white-haired, but she was an oak. When we were newly married, we would go together to have lunch with her just to enjoy her company, just to soak up her homespun wisdom. She was the first person we told when we became pregnant with our first child. And then when Erica was born, we'd go to her house and say, "How do we do this? What do we need to do?" And she always had a balanced approach to life and gave us good counsel. Her balanced approach also influenced me. She was the one that convinced me that having a bowl of ice cream every night before you go to bed is a good idea. It's a good way to live. I've taken that to heart. She was kind, godly, humble, loving, funny, and she was an absolute joy to be around. How do people grow so beautiful like that as they age? Well, here's a clue. Sarah Michener had a sunroom, just an itty-bitty room, just like maybe 8 foot square. And in that sunroom, there was a soft chair, and there was a table. And on that table, you guessed it, was a Bible. That's how she chose to start each day. My friends, there are two paths. There are only two paths. Every single moral decision we make is a fork in the road, with each path leading to a different destination. One path yields chaff, the other, a tree. Anticipate those results and choose carefully. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in this crazy world, which is full of so many distractions, give us the heart to to pursue you and your word and your path with all we've got. For your sake, in Jesus' name, amen.